Turn your Bibles again to the Epistle of Jude. God makes big promises. These big promises are revealed in the Bible. And the God of big promises must be even bigger to keep his promises. And the God of the Bible is even bigger. Just the other day, a young lady asked me at school, "Can God create a rock so large that he cannot lift it? Can God create a rock so large that he cannot lift it?" She was being sincere in asking the question, but this is an old sort of trick question to pit God against himself. So I gave her the answer, because there is an answer. You might say, well, there's no answer to a question like that. I said, but there is. So I responded, no, that is not possible. Because whatever God creates, he rules. Whatever God creates, he rules. The God of creation and the God of providence cannot be separated. He's one God. And God is infinite in his creative ability and infinite in his power. And then I responded to her, there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot deny himself. He cannot conduct himself contrary to his nature and who he is. He cannot will himself out of existence. He cannot say, you know, I'm tired of all this. I've been doing this for a very long time. I think I'll cease to exist. God has no power. He is existence. He cannot be anything other than his nature. And he cannot make a promise that he cannot keep. Every promise he keeps. He cannot make a promise that is so great that he cannot keep it. This is quite impossible for him as well. And it's a great comfort to all of us as believers. Because we place our faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And he has promised to save us. That's amazing. He's promised to sanctify us. That's even more amazing. He's promised to glorify us. Unbelievable. But it is believable because of him. He's promised to do all this and do all this for all who are in Christ. This is a huge set of promises. God can take a corrupt, alienated, angry, rebellious slave to sin and save him. I know he can do that because he did it for me. I know he can do that because he did it for you. He can forgive their sins and clothe them in the righteousness of Christ. He can bring them to glory and make them to be like Christ. You say, well, this is too much. Too great a thing for God to do. This is a rock that he cannot lift. But nothing is impossible for God to do. Nothing is impossible for God according to the nature of God. And it is his nature to make promises, and it is his nature to fulfill those promises. And he will do so to every single one who is in Christ. And our response to all of this is to come to God, the God of promise, by grace through faith in Christ. We trust in him to keep his word. Then we rest in his promises because he keeps his word, knowing that he will never fail. And we are so sure of this, we worship him and we praise him. We praise him ahead of time for all that he's going to do because he will never fail. We will worship God when Christ returns to glorify us in the presence of God the Father. We will worship God then. We will worship God forever. It never stops. Eternity will be many things, but one of the things it will constantly be is a worship service. The whole of our lives will be in worship and to glorify God. And that worship service really begins in this life. It begins now. As the fulfillment of God's promises unfolds before us every day. One of the things that we as Christians should be is the worshipers of God. We come to the end of this epistle, and Jude, prompted by the Holy Spirit, enters into a doxology, a statement of praise and glory and worship to God. And we're familiar with that because we as a church have been singing this since before I came, which was a long time ago, and we have continued to sing this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This doxology is all about God. Life is all about God. Because you see, when you're talking about the false doctrine and the false teachers and all the dangers that are there, not only are we assured by the promise of God that God knows how to make things right, he knows how to uphold his truth, he knows how to judge the guilty. We know that because of the cross of Christ, where he was judged for the guilty there. But what's interesting is to understand that our rightful place and the rightful place for man is always to be under the authority of God. That's when we're at our best. But because of sin, man has wandered away. And even we as Christians, being saved by grace through faith in Christ, we tend to wander and to stray. But we're at our best when we're under his authority. You know, I was working yesterday and doing some pruning myself a little bit, and I was thinking, you know, some of these plants really prosper if they're in the right place. You know, there are plants that like the shade, there's plants that like the sun. If you take a plant that likes the shade and you put it in the sun, it does not prosper. And if you do likewise, take one that likes the sun and put it in the shade, it does not prosper. And if you A Christian prospers when he is under the authority of God. And when you move him over here, he does not prosper. And so what happens in this last word of praise, it's saying, glory be to God, because here is where we prosper under what he is. Therefore, we say, glory be to God. So this is a statement, and we're rejoicing in God. And you come to the end of this passage, and clearly we have been given responsibility in the text. In this warning of false teachers and the warning of what false teachers can do to you. And I was having a meeting with a cup of coffee with a fellow pastor. And as we were talking, we were sitting there talking, there was a group of people that were sitting at another table next to us, and I think they were listening to us. We weren't listening to them. I think they were listening to us. Maybe we were too loud or something, I don't know, but they were listening. So when they got up, they came over and introduced themselves, and they told them that they were members of the kingdom. So we knew they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so the man explained how he had been in a journey all his life until he had come to the kingdom. And I reminded him, I said, well, you know, I think you're still on the journey, so don't give up hope. But I said, you know, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. They want to have him be a very wonderful person, a wonderful and even begotten of God. That's a wonderful thing they say, because he believed that Jesus Christ began at his birth. They don't believe in the triune God who exists through all eternity. So we had an interesting conversation. But there's false doctrine all over the place. And you can't even have a cup of coffee without false doctrine walking up to you and saying something to you. And as if saying, and we agree, and I say, bless your heart, you're a wonderful person, but we do not agree on the person of Christ. We certainly don't agree on the way of salvation in Christ alone. We don't agree on certain things. Stay on the journey, because the Bible will guide you in the truth. But here we come to this the warnings of false doctrine and false teachers. And it says in the text, remember what the apostles, but you, beloved, remember what the apostles say, but you, beloved, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God by building up your faith, by praying, and by looking for him. If you have faith in him, you should be looking for him because he's coming. He's coming. But keep yourself in the love of God. And I'm thankful that this Jude epistle does not come to an end in verse 23. Because it would be filled with my responsibility to remember what the apostles said and beware of false doctrine and to keep myself in the love of Christ. No better way than to build yourself up on the most holy faith, to build yourself up on the truth that you know to be true, God's truth, and to pray that God will strengthen you and protect you and to look for him. That's a great description of the whole of the Christian life. But then you come to this word of praise. Now unto him who is able. I'm going to focus on verse 25. You're going to think I'm never going to get there, but I am going to get there. Now unto him who is able. That statement, you need to stop when you read that and say that's the thought of this passage. Now unto God who is powerful. Now unto God who has the resources, all of the resources. And you might say, and now unto God who is omnipotent, the all-powerful God. And so the first thing you see in this word of praise is the power of God. Now unto him who is able. It doesn't say, now unto you who are able. My ability is in his ability. Because we're at our best when we're lined up under him, not only to be under his authority, but to be the recipient of his grace and power in our lives. But he says, okay, now here you are with all your responsibility. Now unto him who is able. Now to the all-powerful God. What is he powerful to do? Well, to keep you and to make you stand. Two things. To keep you from tripping and falling on an unobserved hazard. To keep you from tripping and falling down and not getting back up. Now, this is not physically tripping, this is spiritual tripping. Spiritual tripping on false doctrine. That's the danger here in this passage. Those who come and deny Jesus Christ, those who come and deny salvation in Jesus Christ, those who come and deny the Trinity, those who come and deny the Word of God. It's all over the place. And if it was just up to us to keep ourselves in the love of God, we would be miserable failures, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're all over the place. I hasten to think that I probably can't stretch my arms wide enough at times, sometimes to describe where we are in our life, where I am in my life, and we should be here. But what I'm thankful for is the God who holds us fast. The God who keeps us. Now unto the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. Now you've got my attention. Who is able to keep you from tripping and stumbling and falling down. It's not something that you do because you want to. It's an accidental thing that happens because you're not paying attention. I don't know if anybody trips and falls down and just says, well, I did that on purpose. Just felt like having a good roll on the ground here for a while. I said, no, that's not what happened. You just stumbled inadvertently. You stumbled on something you didn't see. But God sees it. It's what he says, who keeps. It means to watch. It means to guard. It means to preserve. I'm thankful, you're thankful, that you have an omnipotent God who is guarding you. Wow, an omnipotent God who is guarding you in the world of false doctrine that we live in. Why is he guarding you? Because it's his nature to guard you. He can do no other. And then he's going to make you stand. He's going to make you stand. It means he's going to put you upright. I don't know what you think about when you think about entering in the presence of the Lord, but I read my Bible and I see like everyone who enters in the presence of the Lord, it's like, boom, they go down. They fall down. Why do they fall down? Well, we'll find out. And we will find out when you're in his glorious presence. What you're going to do is go, fall down. It's amazing. But the text says, I'm going to pick you up and make you stand. Well, I say if Isaiah fell down, I think I'm going to fall down. He says, no, I'm going to make you and Isaiah to stand. To stand in his glorious presence. It means to put you upright. And you say, well, how can that be? And he says, because you'll be blameless. You won't have any spot or blemish. Anything that makes you unworthy, that all is removed. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In fact, you're going to stand up and you're going to be joyful and he's going to be joyful. There's going to be lots of joy in heaven, but there's going to be a lot of joy then. Now, when I think about being in heaven, I think of being there, but then I think that when we get to heaven and we look at the glory of God, what's going to come to mind is, I really want to tell you how sorry I am for my sinful life. I was sorry then. I'm really sorry now. And furthermore, I'm sorry for the way I live the Christian life. I should have done better. And I really regret that I didn't do more. And it seems to me that when we get into the presence of Almighty God, that we're going to stand there, well, we'll stand there much like the prodigal son that returned, the wasteful son, who told his father, I want you my inheritance now because you're dead to me anyway, so can you give me my inheritance? Took the inheritance, he goes into a far country. And when he comes back, he has a speech prepared. I have sinned under heaven, and I've sinned before you, Father, and I'm not worthy to be called a slave. But could I be a slave? Could I? I know the slaves in your household are much better than the whatever I was in that other country. And that's sort of the way I feel like when I come before God, that's going to be the thing that I'm going to want to say is. Boy, I'm really sorry. I have sinned before heaven. I've sinned before everyone. I'm a sinner. He says, glory be to God. We have a God who keeps you from stumbling, but not just that. He's going to keep you from stumbling so that he's going to present you into his glorious presence so that you stand before God and he's rejoicing and you're rejoicing. Amazing. Means no guilt. No shame. Jesus Christ died for our guilt. He died for our shame. He died to pay the penalty for all of our sins. We shall stand and look at God because of what he has done for us, and we shall be rejoicing in the joy of all that he's accomplished in us, and he will be rejoicing in all that he has done in us. It's going to be a joyous moment. To stand in the presence of God, filled with joy. But that's what his omnipotent power is going to do. So, well, it's going to take omnipotent power to do that with me. I say, well, it certainly is going to take it with me. But that's what he's promised to do. I say, glory be to God. And then he says this, verse 25, I told you we'd get there. I promised. I don't always keep my promises, but I'm keeping this one. To God, the text really reads, and we'll talk about it, to the only God, our Savior. That's a good translation. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just take that statement. The Bible uses this only God or God our Savior, only God our Savior or God our Savior, 6 times in Scripture. And this emphasizes something that we probably would not say like this. I always like it when Scripture says something that is something different than what I would think, because when I would think of God the Father, I would say God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when I think of my salvation, I think of God the Father who arranged it, God the Son who accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit who applies it. And so I sort of pull the triune God apart, and I see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then it all, there's one God. But here it's talking about the God whose nature it is to save. God our Savior. And it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 and chapter 2 and verse 3. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, 2, verse 10, and 3, verse 4, and here in Jude 25. So when Paul is writing to, he speaks of God our Savior. God our Savior. The whole character of God is intent on saving us. Imagine that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with particular reference, because of through Jesus Christ our Lord, the particular reference that would cause us to say, if we were reading this, we'd probably say, and to God the Father who saves us. But it's looking to him, and it's these, all of these references have a reference to the one God, but in a view that you would think perhaps of the Father in this. I think of Jesus as my Savior. I think of the Holy Spirit as the one who saves and calls me to salvation. But God is the God of salvation. It is his nature to save. And the whole of this salvation is the work of one God. And salvation will be accomplished in full by this one God through Jesus Christ. And God is by nature a saving God, the saving God. It means the divine purpose, the planning of that God would deal with mankind for a couple of thousand years. He'd deal with Israel for a couple of thousand years, the church for a couple thousand years and counting. But he would do so in the divine plan to present Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And in all of this, the outworking of the plan and purpose of God, this is his nature to do this. Furthermore, when he sets his love upon you, it's his nature not to start and fail with you, but to start and finish with you. To watch over you on the pathway of life, that you don't stumble and fall down so that you don't get up. But he watches over each one of us so that we will stand joyfully, rejoicing, face to face with God. And there's this statement, he is the only God. Talk about only wise in a moment, but he talks about the only God. And that word only means there are no others. The only God. No other God of salvation. No other God who saves. He's the only one. Now unto him who is able, this omnipotent one, to God our Savior, the only one. The omnipotent one is the only one. But there's another word you need to notice. To God our Savior. You have to have that word our. It doesn't say to God the Savior. To God our Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The our statement is very important because it indicates your possession of him and his possession of you. And he's speaking in terms of this Christian community. It's not just one, it's all of us. So he's the only God, but he's the only God for all of us. The only for all. And our hope and trust is in him, the only one. But there's many of us, but we're all hoping in the only one, that is him. And now, unto him who is able, the only one, our only one. That's why it's so important to examine your own heart before God. Because there's only two kinds of people living in this world, those who can say the word, our God, and those who cannot say that statement. And the real question is, can you say it? Can you say, God, our Father? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you make those statements? Because you make those statements by faith and trust in him. You make those statements because he saves you, because he works in your heart, because he opens your eyes to see, because he guides you in the truth, because he calls you and you come to him. This is a marvelous thing. So we look at this and we say, he is the only God and he is the omnipotent one. He is accomplishing his purposes in us. He's ours. And we are his. Now, in some of, as we've been singing for many years, I don't know if you've noticed, but as we have been singing for many years, in the older tune that we used to sing, the only wise God. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless, to make us stand in the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior. Remember that? That's not as good a translation. And I want to just say something about textual criticism here. You say, well, that's coming out of nowhere. But I just want to say something about textual criticism here. Because some people are fearful when they hear someone say, well, I'm not sure that the word wise is here. And the only God statement is made in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Here he says, the only God. And sometimes in that passage, they put the wise in there as well. You say, well, why did they do that? Why did they put the only wise there? And why did they put the only wise in Jude 25 if you really don't think it's there? I say, I know why. And I'm not going to tell you. No, I do know why. And I am going to tell you. And the reason why is because of Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, which is in every Bible. And that reads like this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of the mystery of God, which was before not revealed, the mystery of what God has done in Jesus Christ, the mystery of the church. He speaks of this God has specially revealed in all of his wisdom, he has revealed this. And that's why it says in Romans 16, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory forever. And that is in every manuscript. And usually what happens in textual criticism is some manuscripts don't have some word like this word, but usually that expression is found somewhere else in the Bible. And the reason for that is because the people who were copying Scripture had a very high view of Scripture. And if they were going to add a word, it would only be added because Scripture elsewhere has that same statement. Most of textual criticism is taking one part of Scripture and putting it in another place. And sometimes people say, well, I don't think it should be there, which means they're not throwing their Bibles out. They're just saying it should be here. That's what I think is true of this statement. So I think the better rendering of this text is he is the only God. This one who has the power, he's the only one. And that's why we worship and praise him. He's the only one through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ is the one who comes as the Savior. And he's the one who suffered and died upon the cross in order to save us from our sins. And the only God, which means the only one, Father sent the Son, one God, So I speak in a mystery, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in the one God, triune God, though some people do not hold to that biblical truth. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is the Father, the God of salvation, who sent Jesus, the God of salvation, to die upon the cross in order that he would send, and they would send, Father and Son would send the Holy Spirit, the God of salvation, to save us. And Jesus Christ is the Lord, which again emphasizes when it says Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord means with all the might and the power of one who owns and is master of us. So now we have the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who own us. They're the master of us, and they have the might and the power to do exactly what is written in this verse. God has the power and the inclination and the will and the purpose to bring you to glory. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and we say, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I falter and fail too much. I'm too inconsistent in my life. And there's sometimes I see my wandering and I hate myself for wandering from the God that I truly love. And at those moments, it's wonderful to come to these passages which speak of the power of God to keep you. And when I get to heaven and somebody says, why are you here? I'm going to say, because of him. I'm never going to say, well, after I lived the Christian life for a while, I kind of started to figure it out. I got better at it. So I think I'm here because I did a pretty good job, but, you know, maybe a little better than that person over there. I see he's here. I was a little better than him. But we're never going to be pointing at each other. We're only going to be pointing at him. At God the Father, the God of salvation. At Jesus Christ, the God of salvation. Why are you here? It's because of the God of salvation I'm here. That's why. Who kept me, who saved me, who sent the Spirit to persuade me, to cause me to be born again, to enter into this blessing. It's all of God, and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm not clothed in my own righteousness. This is righteousness of Christ, and I'm standing because I've been cleansed. I've been washed clean because of what Jesus Christ secured for me, the full forgiveness of my sins at the cross. My sin, my shame, my guilt, he suffered and died to take it all away, and I stand complete in him. That's who we are. And that's why Jude comes to the end of this passage and Paul comes to the end of passages in his writing where the automatic focus on them because of the Spirit of God within them is to say, glory be to God for what he does for us. And I love the sovereignty of God and I love to speak of the sovereignty of God because it speaks with the certainty of what God is doing. If I look at my own life, I see uncertainty. If I look at God, I see certainty. And God says, look at me. That's what it is to live by faith. That's why he tells us in previously, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. By building yourself up in the most holy faith, by praying and by looking for him. Why are we looking for him? Because he's coming for us, that's why. Because he's going to complete his purposes in us. So we should be looking, and we got to get up every day and be looking like this. Where is he? Where is he coming? Because he's coming for me. Unworthy person that I am, he is coming for me. Because of the God of salvation. And so he then says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be what? He just says, glory, majesty, dominion, authority. You're going to have a smile on your face when you're in heaven, and what you're going to think of is you're going to think of those four truths. glory. It's the manifestation of God's nature. And the manifestation of God's nature is always this glory that comes from him. We think of bright light shining, but it is more than bright light shining. It's moral excellence shining. It's moral purity shining. It's the quality of perfection shining. So I don't really know what that looks like. It is the superlative splendor of God. It is the brightness of God, of his nature. It's what causes people to fall on their faces. And it's what caused Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But we're going to say, there we stand in the full manifestation of God's glory, standing, rejoicing in him and he in us with joy. And his is the majesty, the glory and the majesty. Majesty is his greatness. His glory is majestic. His glory is awe-inspiring. In the old English expression, you would say this is the awful transcendence of God. The awful transcendence of God. As long as you understand what the word awful means, because we use awful in a negative sense, but the word means full of awe. Full of awe. That's why in hymns we sing a song, "How awful is the place." And I always think, I hope people are thinking awful in the positive sense of that expression, because it's not how awful is the place where we meet with God. It's full of awe, the place where we meet with God. So this is the awful, the full of awe transcendence of standing in the presence of God. And as one who is a sinner saved by grace, when you think of standing in the glory of God and in the majesty of God, I know based upon why we should fall down. But we shall stand up, not in honor of who we are, but in the fullness of who he is. Because he makes us to be able to stand in his glorious presence with the glory of God being manifested in full array. And that we should stand before that. Well, that's why we're entering into praise. Glory and majesty, the dominion. That dominion refers to his power to direct, his power to determine, his power to govern. And authority represents his sovereign authority over a sphere of being, over us. And you look at this and you say, when you get to heaven, you're going to say, this is why I'm here. The glory and the majesty and the dominion and his authority. Because he has dominion, because he has authority, because he is omnipotent, I'm here because of what he has done for me in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says in these last words, both now and forever, amen. Some include the expression before all time and now and forever. It means you look in the past, glory. You look in the present, glory and majesty and dominion and authority. And you look in the future and we'll say, glory and majesty, dominion and authority. It's all in the past, the present, and the future, and it's all there. I'm thankful it's in our present. I'm thankful it's in our past. I'm thankful that it's in our future. And when we're in heaven, I don't know what we're going to remember of all the things upon this earth, but I do know we're going to remember one thing. It says here, glory and majesty, dominion and authority. We're going to say, why am I here? I'm here because I'm here. I'm in my rightful place. We're going to be forever in our rightful place when we're in the new heavens and new earth. And when we're in heaven, we're going to be underneath the authority and the power of God, praising God for the fact that we cannot go anywhere else. I don't even know what that's like. The whole of my Christian life is a struggle to walk with God, to be faithful to Him, and to depend upon Him, and to trust Him, and to obey Him. And it's like, it's sketchy because of me. But when we are with Him, we're going to say, the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority of this God has me right here forever. That's where you're going to stand. And when you really praise Him, you're going to praise Him in this position. Forever. That's amazing. And the God who promises is the God who provides. And the God who promises is the God who has the full authority and the full power and the full dominion to do so. Say, wow. Now, wow. That's right. Wow in worship, which is what wow is with God. We're overwhelmed with Him. And it doesn't, you look at this passage of Scripture, and in conclusion, I would say to you, this glorious moment that is before us, the glorious time that is coming where we are before the holiness and majesty of God, standing because of the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness that Christ has given us, standing in His presence, He is joyful with us, and we are joyful with Him. Just remember how Adam and Eve were in the garden. They said they walk with God, so God's in the garden. Where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding. We're not going to hide when we get to heaven. In our sinful state, we certainly would be hiding, but not when we get there. No, no, no. We are fully forgiven in Christ, and we are fully righteous in Christ. And all that we are in Him. And He's rejoicing in us, and we're rejoicing in Him. Just like this, under His dominion and power. But when we rightly understand this and our relationship with God, it does not take away anything from the command, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the command that is given to us. But the wonderful thing about that command is the God who commands gives us the ability to do. So when you get the command, you say, God, help me. I need help to keep myself under the authority of God. God, help me. But also, we're thankful when we look at that and we say that this passage and this worship service that we've just had in verses 24 and 25 does not reduce our responsibility nor the zeal in pursuing our responsibility before God. It just gives us the confidence that we will be kept by Him. And that we will stand in His glorious presence because He kept us from stumbling. And this is a glorious hope that we have. So this passage doesn't take anything away from our diligence because of the doxology. The doxology should encourage your diligence. But when you are diligent and you get there, you're going to be there because of the doxology. I know I'm talking back and forth, but I'm just saying, glory be to God. So I look at this passage in Jude and I say, beware of false doctrine. The apostles warned that it was coming. You could see it. In fact, Matthew was talking about it in Isaiah today. False teachers, false doctrine. It's always been there. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of false teaching. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But glory be to God. Know that He's going to keep you for glory. He's keeping you for Himself. So we pursue our diligence in light of this doxology, the glory of God, and all He's going to accomplish in us. I hope that your study of the book of Jude has been profitable for you. I hope that it encourages you. We have a God who's accomplishing His purposes in our lives, through our lives, to our lives, for all eternity. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Him. So be confident in your God and worship Him now. You say, well, I'm going through difficulties in my life. I say, we're all going through difficulties one way or another in our lives. If we're not in them now, we're going to be in them. It's like living in Oregon expecting it's never going to rain. It's going to rain, trust me. and in your life it's going to rain. And when it does rain, make sure that you've got the diligence and make sure you've got the doxology. Because you need to have the rest and the assurance that only God can give you. He is the God of salvation, the only God of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you are accomplishing in our lives. We're thankful that we are not the people of salvation. We're the people you are saving, but we're not the people who accomplishes so great a salvation for ourselves. You accomplish so great a salvation. You are the God of salvation, the only God of salvation, and you are saving and have saved and will save us. And we rejoice. And we rejoice that we will not just slither into heaven, just barely making it, hoping that we will not stand in your glorious presence for fear of what that means to us. But we're thankful that we will be brought into heaven by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to stand in the presence of God, full of joy. Your joy in us, our joy in you, but to your glory. We look at our sinful world today, Father, and we say, what is the hope for such a world? What is a hope for such a people who have departed from being under your authority to be wandering all over the place? What possible hope can we have in this world? And the answer is the hope that you give us. We pray for the many who are not saved. Lord, open their eyes to see the truth and open their ears to hear the gospel message. Cause them to be born again. Save them. We plead with you to save, knowing that it is your nature to save. You are inclined to save. We pray that you would save many through Jesus Christ to the glory, Father, of your holy name. And we pray your blessing to be upon us. Help us to keep ourselves in the love, in your love. But help us to depend upon you, the God who keeps us. So we praise you, and we honor you, and we worship you, and we shall do so forever. And thank you for Jude and for this little epistle that means so much to us. Thank you for the promises that you give and the promises that you keep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.